But this morning we're going to be returning to our study through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 29 through 34 this morning. But in order to get us our minds there, I want to talk about something this morning. I want to talk about Star Wars, a little different than my normal superheroes. But in the Star Wars prequel trilogy, what many of us know as episodes 1, 2, and 3, we meet a young boy named Anakin Skywalker. And the Jedi Master Obi-Wan Kenobi meets this young boy and invites him to be his apprentice. And so Obi-Wan and Anakin travel the universe as Anakin learns the mysterious ways of the Force, and he learns how to serve the universe as a Jedi, as a peacekeeper, basically. And so as Anakin grows up in the subsequent movies, we see a challenge arising as we watch. The Jedi collective as a whole has some very strict rules about what they can do and about what they can't do. They can't marry. They can't fall in love. They can't start a family. Their primary and sole goal in life is to serve the Republic, to be civil servants who devote their entire being to service. Yet as we watch the young Anakin, as he grows, he allows his heart to be taken. He meets a young woman named Padme, and the two of them fall in love. In fact, his Jedi responsibilities are the reason the two end up being together. She's a senator, and he's assigned to guard her for a season. And so the two of them spend a lot of time together, a lot of intimate time together, as he tries to keep her safe. And the two begin to fall in love. In fact, the two end up getting married, and she becomes pregnant. Now, all throughout this love narrative, though, we see Anakin's actions saying something very different than his words. Because his actions, he's falling in love, he's getting married, they're getting pregnant. Yet, with his words, every time he reports back to his superiors, to Obi-Wan, his Jedi Master, and to the little green Yoda, he tells them something very different. Every time he goes to talk to them, he says, "Oh, things are going well. I am following the ways of the Force. I am being a good Jedi." But his actions disagree with his words. As we watch the movies, if you've been lucky enough to watch them, as we watch the movies, it's obvious to us that things are not going to end well. Something is going to happen because of this. His actions are greater than his words. Now, if you're familiar with the Star Wars saga and you know who Anakin Skywalker is, you know where this is going. This split between what Anakin says versus what he does, what he says he believes and yet what he actually does, leads him down a dark path, and eventually he becomes the evil Darth Vader. He couldn't live these two lives. He couldn't live a life of words and a life of actions. Eventually, one will trump the other. Actions speak louder than words. And this is the lesson I think the Apostle Paul is essentially trying to teach us today as we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we'll be looking at verses 29 through 34. Paul has been building a case for the truth of the resurrection, for the importance of Jesus' resurrection. He says it's not just a historical event. Yes, it happened, and it is important that we know that it happened, but it's also an important event for each of us. It's the defining moment of your life. Paul is writing to a group of Christians, the Corinthians, who are debating if the resurrection even matters. In fact, they're debating, did it even happen at all? Does it make a difference if Jesus actually rose from the dead? And so far, Paul has said, yes, it does matter. It's not just a historical event that you can go check out. It matters because if Jesus didn't rise, we have no future. Our entire existence hinges on this belief. No Jesus, no future. Today, Paul challenges us then to reflect not only on what we say we believe, but on how those supposed beliefs translate into actions. Actions speak louder than words. You can say Jesus rose, but what do your actions tell the world? This is the question I think he's raising today. And so we start in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 29. Paul writes, "Now, if there is no resurrection," now remember, he's been kind of arguing it from the opposite perspective. He's been saying, what if there is no resurrection? He says, "Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" The Corinthian Christians were claiming there is no resurrection, that when we die, yeah, our spirits kind of go and drift around with God in heaven, but that's the physical end. That's the end of our existence physically. Yet God tells us in the last days that we will be raised like Jesus, that our bodies will be raised, that we will live eternally with him in a new earth with risen bodies. Now, Paul has already pointed out the fault in the Corinthians' logic. How can they say that Jesus was risen, but no one else? That was one of their points. Oh, well, maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but nobody else rises from the dead. And we've seen Paul's argument. It's an all or nothing deal. Either Jesus rises and we all rise, or Jesus doesn't rise and no one rises. So he's been looking at the fault in their logic. Today he looks at the fault in their words and their actions not aligning. He says, you say with your words there is no resurrection, but with your actions you say something very different. He says, with your action you are getting baptized for the dead. Now we have to pause and look at this for a second because it's a confusing passage. Nowhere else in Scripture do we hear any reference to this idea of getting baptized for the dead. What it seems to be going on is it's the local superstition. This is not a biblical practice. This is not a Christian practice. It's a local superstition. The Corinthians believed that if someone died unbaptized, that they stay dead. But if a friend or a relative, a close person, someone close to them, gets baptized on their behalf in their place, then the person will rise. Then the person will go to heaven. So Paul here is acknowledging their custom, but he's not giving approval to it. He's not saying, oh, you should be baptized for the dead. He's acknowledging their custom, but he is not giving approval to it. And some people over time in history have gotten very confused over this point. Getting baptized for someone who has died is not a biblical idea. We understand, we believe that baptism is a proclamation, a statement of one's personal faith. Baptism doesn't make you a believer. Baptism doesn't open the door to heaven for you. It's a statement of what you believe in your heart to be true. Again, I always go back to wedding rings. My wedding ring is a proclamation, a statement of the relationship I have with my wife. It doesn't make me married. Likewise, in this comparison, if my great uncle twice removed died unmarried, and I put my wedding ring on his finger, that doesn't make him married. Paul is not encouraging us to be baptized on behalf of the dead. He's simply raising the contradiction between what they say and what they do. In other words, if you say you don't believe in the resurrection, the Corinthians, why are you acting this way? Specifically in your actions, why are you getting baptized for the dead? Why are you showing me something different than what your words are saying? You say you don't believe in the resurrection, and yet you're doing this very unique, somewhat odd practice of being baptized for the dead so that they can go to heaven, so that they can rise. Paul is pushing them to stop for a moment and reflect on what they're doing, to reflect on their actions. Why do we do the things that we do? Are they customs? Are they traditions? Are they superstitions? Do they actually reflect the belief of our heart? Their actions say they believe in something, yet their words claim they don't believe in something. It's interesting. He says, you guys say there's no resurrection, and your actions give you away. The Corinthians' words and actions were not aligning. But the same challenge, the same question can be asked of each of us. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you log on each week? Why do you fight with the technology each week to worship together as the body of Christ? Why do you spend time in prayer each day? Why do you spend time reading scripture? Why do you give of your finances and of your time? Your actions imply something, but do your words agree? Do you actually believe the things you do, or are they just motions? Are they just kind of a spiritual checklist, a moral checklist to say, I want to do good things just in case? Why do you do the things you do? This is the question Paul is raising of the Corinthians. He continues in verse 30 then, as for us, and he's referring to himself and some of the other early Christians, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, he says. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Paul points out that the Corinthians' words and their actions are not aligning. but his words and his actions align perfectly. Why would he asks, why would he and so many other Christians face death every day if it was just a word, if it was just a statement and not a true belief? Now, we need to realize here, he's not talking about spiritual death. This is not a statement of I die spiritually each day. Romans 6:11 is an example of this. Paul said, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we are encouraged to die to ourself, die to our self-desires, die to sin each day, a spiritual death. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is being very literal. He says, I face threats to my life, physically facing threats, physically dying potentially on a daily basis. We see this in the book of Acts. He goes city to city preaching about Jesus, and multiple times when the Jews in the synagogues hear him, they decide to try to kill him. And we see in many cities, Paul facing death threats, Paul running for his life. Paul here shares specifically about fighting wild beasts in the city of Ephesus. Again, we have no other record of this event. There's no details to add. I don't know what it looks like. He simply says, I fought wild beasts. My life was in danger. We don't have details, but the idea is simple. I had to fight to live because of my faith. Paul's beliefs about Jesus place him in physical peril. And because of this, no one questions his words versus his actions. His words and his actions, his words and his lifestyle align perfectly. You can look at Paul's life, you could listen to his words, and you know what he believed. There was no doubt from listening to him, to watching him, he followed Jesus. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just action. It was the two of them paired together in perfect alignment to make a deep, heartfelt belief. More often than not, our hearts tend to default to being set on comfort. We tend to default to this. We looked at this in Jonah's story last week. Jonah wants to worry about his own comfort and not others. And that's kind of what we tend to default to. Our comfort is our primary concern. Yet Paul says that when our comfort is our objective, our words and our actions don't always align. The world looks at us and they get confused about what we believe. Is it about Jesus or is it really more about us? You say you love Jesus, but your actions show it's more about your comfort. No one, though, is confused when they look at Paul and many of the early Christians. No one is asking, now, why does Paul do the things he does? They know. His words and his actions align and tell a story of Jesus in his life. We can't profess a belief in the resurrection, but live like it doesn't matter. Our actions, our life must align with our words and our words with our actions. Paul then continues in verse 32, and he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, why are you doing the things you're doing? If there is no future after this life, if this life is it, why do you try to please people? Why do you do these things? Why don't you just do what you want to do? Eat, drink, and live your life to the fullest, because then you're going to die. This life is it, so if it's just this life, why are you trying so hard to please someone? It's interesting to me how we tend to be very hard and harsh on people who live this way. For people who act as if this life is it, that there's no one they're accountable to. They can do whatever they want. They can party hard. They can go out and drink and smoke and whatever makes them happy. They give no thought to the consequences. But by Paul's logic, they are more true to themselves than many of us. If we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, why do we live like we do? If we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, why not just party hard? Enjoy life to the fullest, regardless of the consequences, because there are no consequences if this life is it. We'll live this life how we want, and then we'll die, and that's it. If Jesus didn't rise, our actions show our true beliefs. The Corinthians said, we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We don't believe in the resurrection of anyone. And yet they were getting baptized for the dead. And so there was a contradiction. Paul said, look, I believe in Jesus, and I put my life in danger to share Jesus. There's no doubt about what he believes. There's no doubt about his words and his actions aligning. If the Corinthians really didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, why were they trying? Why not just do whatever they wanted? And the same can be asked of us. If we really don't believe, if we just kind of say it, but we don't truly believe it, why are we trying so hard? Who are we trying to impress? If we do believe in the resurrection of Jesus, do our words and our actions align? There really is no middle ground. And so we see Paul, as he's going through this, issuing a wake-up call. Verse 33 and 34, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you all and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Paul has been working this whole chapter to correct the Corinthians' misguided beliefs, to correct this issue of them saying there is no resurrection. Where did this misguided belief, where did this thought come from? Well, most likely it came from the people they were hanging out with. Now, we don't know exactly who that is, but there were at least two main groups in the first century who said there's no resurrection. The Jewish Sadducees, who often came in conflict with Jesus, the Jewish Sadducees said there is no resurrection. There is no life after, there's no physical resurrection. Also, the Greek philosophers who were living in Corinth at the time said it's physical only. And when the physical body dies, that's the end of it. Both of these groups are very firm. There is no resurrection. So we're guessing that either the Sadducees or the philosophers were hanging out with these Christians and influencing them. The Corinthians were allowing others to shape their beliefs about God, rather than letting the Holy Spirit guide them to truth. Jesus in John 16, 13 says, the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth. Yet the Corinthians are allowing others to tell them what to believe. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul tells us this. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Corinthians are being conformed to the world. They're allowing the world to influence them rather than being transformed by God, allowing God to move and change their heart and their thoughts. Now, we need to be clear. It's not that we need to shelter away from the world, that we have to run away from the world. In fact, we are called to be in the world, to serve the world. But we have to be aware of who is driving our minds, who is driving our lives, who is driving our thoughts. Is it the Holy Spirit steering? Or do we invite him to sit in the backseat of the car? Oh, you can come along for the ride. You know, God has given me this gift of the Holy Spirit, but you can sit in the back. Just be quiet. No backseat driving. Paul is issuing a wake-up call. It's time to check who you're allowing to influence your thinking. It's time to check who is driving your life. It's time to check if you are living out what you say you believe. It's time to stop sinning, to stop doing life the way you want to do it. It's time to follow God. It's time to stop being ignorant of God. It's time to know him and follow him and let him be the driver. Let him be the Lord of your life. Now, if you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that the church in Corinth struggled with some very weird, very heavy stuff. We often kind of joke about the Corinthian church being one of the most messed up churches in all of history. They had some very crazy, some very misguided practices. One of the examples we often turn to is there was a guy in the church at Corinth who fell in love with his stepmother, who wanted to marry his stepmother, who was trying to sleep with his stepmother. And we go, who would ever want to do that? And yet Paul actually had to speak into that situation. He had to redirect that situation, correct that situation. We go, shouldn't that have been fairly obvious? But it's easy to look at them and say, oh my goodness, look at all of their faults. It's less likely and less easy sometimes to look at our own faults. The problem then is the same problem we have today. We don't always put God in the driver's seat. We allow other people, we allow our culture, we allow our own desires to steer. And when we do that, the truth gets distorted. And we can't always see it. When we allow others to steer us, to lead us, our words and our actions begin to get misaligned. We say one thing but do another. We do one thing but it doesn't reflect what we truly believe. When we don't let God steer, our words and our actions begin to misalign. Today, Paul gives us as a church and as individuals a wake-up call. Why do we do the things we do? Do our words align with our beliefs? Who is steering our ship? Is it Jesus? Or is it someone or something else? Jesus stepped into human flesh to show us God, to show us God's love, to show us God's passion for us. Jesus takes our place on the cross. He dies for your sins, for my sins, and then he's victorious over death. He rose from the dead and he opens up the way for us that we can have eternal life. In Christ, we can rise and live eternally with him. Those are not just words we say to sound godly, to sound Christian. These words should be solidified by our actions, by our very lives, that people wouldn't be able to look at us without knowing what we believe. That Jesus died and Jesus rose for my sins, that I can have eternal life through him. That is my words, that is my action, that is my life. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, what do your words tell the world? What do your actions tell the world? Who is driving your life today? Who's in the driver's seat? Do your words and your actions align? Do they tell the story of Jesus' love in your life? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Despite technical challenges, despite being separated by distance, that we can gather together in worship. That we can gather together to study your word, to recognize the challenge of scripture to each of our hearts, to question our motives, to question why do we do the things we do? Why do we say the things we say? Are we truly living a life for you? Are we allowing you to steer our lives, to guide us into all truth? And God, this morning we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in each of us as believers in Jesus, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us a wake-up call to the areas where our words and our deeds do not align. Help us to faithfully follow you, to give you our hearts, to give you our lives, because you paid it all on the cross, because you gave us your everything. Speak to us today and in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.